Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I pray to God that in this hour, in this place, there will be more than just an agreement to what I say, that God may give you faith, that it may become real, the living word in your hearts. Our Lord had been confronted by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and the Bible says concerning them that they received not the counsel of God, the word of God, against themselves. They wouldn't receive what God said. It didn't sound good to them. They didn't like it. They wouldn't receive it. But wisdom is justified of her children. Verse 36, one of these Pharisees, he desired Christ that he would eat with him. And Christ went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman, a nameless woman, a woman in the city which was a sinner, a notorious sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner. This sinner woman, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in this Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed his feet with ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. In other words, this is what he's thinking. This man, if he were a prophet, any kind of a prophet, this man was a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. If he'd have been a prophet, he wouldn't have permitted her to touch him, because she's an old sinner woman, old notorious sinner woman. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, that's the old Pharisee, self-righteous man, holy Joe, I have somewhat to say to you. I got something to tell you. And he said, Master, say on. And these are the words of Christ our Lord. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now when they had nothing to pay, one 500 and one only 50, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely, fully forgave them both. When they had nothing to pay. Tell me therefore, Mr. Pharisee, tell me which of them would love him the most. Do you know who in this number today loves Christ the most? Those who feel that they have been forgiven the most. That's what this story is all about. Pharisees couldn't love him. They didn't have anything to forgive. It's just a ritual and a ceremony with them. Oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, not like this publican, not like this old sinner woman. They didn't love him. They didn't know him. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he's forgiven most, he forgave most. And he said unto them, you've judged right. You've answered correctly. That's exactly right. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Those of us who love Him most are those of us who feel that we're the most forgiven, the chief of sinners, like the Apostle Paul. He turned to the woman and said, to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which was customary, especially to an honored guest. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, wiped my feet with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which was customary in those times for an honored guest especially. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." My head with oil thou didst not anoint, which was customary. If you had an honored guest, you would anoint his head with oil when you received him into your house. But this woman, this old sinner woman, hath anointed my feet with this precious ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, this old sinner woman, notorious sinner woman, they're forgiven. They're gone. They're forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, "Woman," he looked at this woman in the house and in the number of Pharisees that were there. He looked at this woman and he said, "Woman," he said, "thy sins, they're forgiven. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, well, who is this that forgiveth sins too? Works these miracles, forgives sin. Who's he think he is?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee, because you believe the gospel. You believe me. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're saved by the grace of God." That's what it is. The title of my message is Saved by Grace. Saved by grace. I like to talk about salvation. I like to talk about grace. Because if God has anything for us at all, spiritual things, it has to be grace. Because we deserve nothing, nothing, nothing short of hell and judgment. Divine, everlasting judgment. Now, I want to establish a story here just a little bit better in your minds. Spurgeon said, and other commentaries agree, and it seems to be true going back and forth yesterday reading these passages. He said the chronological order here is that one day in Matthew 11, Christ stood before a multitude of people. They received not the counsel of God against themselves. And he upbraided those cities where so many works had been done, and they wouldn't receive him. And he lifted up his face to heaven and said, "Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And then our Lord, that man, the son of Mary, stood there before these people. And he said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, God, hath put everything into my hands." And then he went through that verse where nobody knows the Father but the Son, neither knows any man the Son but the Father. And he to whomsoever the Son is pleased to reveal him. The only way you can know God is if I reveal him to you. and I have the power to do it. I have the ability and the right not to do it. And somewhere on the backside of that crowd, when he said these words, "Therefore come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll give you rest." Here's a man standing there, this man who spake with such authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, "Look to God, do this, do that." He said, "Come to me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. All things are delivered into my hand. I can reveal God to you. Come to me, I'll give you rest." Somewhere on the backside of that crowd was a sinner woman. And she heard what he said. "All ye that weary and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest." And this woman heard it. She heard it. God condescended in grace to touch her heart. I wish to God He'd do that today. Condescend to touch our hearts. Every one of us. He condescended to touch her hearts. Her heart. This old sinner woman's thoughts turned to her sins, turned to her lifestyle, turned to her shame, turned to her unhappiness. There's no any happiness you find in sin, very temporary, very temporary. She was a woman who lived out her life in sin and shame and unhappiness, and then she hears this voice. "All things are delivered into my hand. I have the power, I have the authority. If you're burdened and heavy laden with sin, I give you rest. Come to me. Come to me." Oh, I'm glad she was there that day. We've got this story before us. Those words came alive in her soul. Wasn't it something she heard and rejected, heard and cast out, heard and didn't pay much attention to, didn't mean anything to her? God spoke those words to her. God made them real to her. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll find rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Her yoke had been heavy thus far, filled with guilt and shame and unhappiness. And she hears the Master speak. She hears the Master. There's no hope for her in the message of the Pharisees. All they had for her was a whip of the law. But here she has hope. She's dead to the Pharisees, but when she heard the words of the Master, hope sprang up in her heart. Hope sprang up in her heart, and she must have been thinking, "Could I? Would he? Can I find forgiveness?" She believed. She believed. She believes. And that's how you find rest, believing in the Son of God. She believed the Son of God. She believed the message that he put out, proclaimed. And she found rest for her soul that day on the backside of the crowd someplace, the outside of the crowd someplace. She wouldn't have come up amongst the people, but somewhere on the backside she found a place to stand and listen. And she heard, and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you hear a lot about that, don't you? Come to the Lord. You come down the aisle, walk down, all these things. Had nothing to do with coming to Christ. She came to Christ and never moved an inch. She came to Christ, never came through the crowd. She came to Christ in her heart through faith in Him, through believing. Through believing. She was united to Him through the word He spoke. She hung on to those words. and was united to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ, not physically, not in body, not through the crowd, but in her heart, right where she stood. She found rest. She came to Him in truth. That's how you come to, how do you find Him? How do you come to God? You come to Him in truth. There's no other way. A man says, I know the truth, I walk in the light, and he knows the truth and knows the light, and he walks in darkness, he's a liar. The only way you can have fellowship with God is in the truth. He that worships God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We meet God in the truth. We united to God in the truth in our hearts through faith in Him. And He to us by His Spirit. Look at Romans just a moment. Romans, just a moment. Chapter 4. I want to read this. It's several verses, but I want you to see what I'm saying. We come to God through the truth. We're united to God through the truth. Trusting Him. Trusting what He said, not in some mystical, silly dream, vision-like thing, but truth! A message heard and understood and believed and received in their heart and rested in. The Bible says years ago, before this, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was yet in Ur of Chaldee. And God made him a promise and he believed it. God said, come follow me. And he left his family, kinfolk, homeland, left everything, and followed the Lord. But he had a word from God. We have a word from God. That's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 13. For the promise. Promise to Abraham. That's a message. Words spoken. Understood, believed. Promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is nothing. And the promise made none effect. We receive the promise through faith. By faith in it. God speaks, we hear, we believe. Listen, because the law worketh wrath, but where the law is, or where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the elect of God, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also, Gentiles, which of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, it's important, it's written or it's spoken, but we have no foundation for our faith. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before whom Abraham believed it. He had no child, but God said, I've made you a father of many nations. He believed it. Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. God said it, he believed it. Who against hope and no human support, no scientific support for what God said. None so whatsoever. But against this hope, who believed in hope because he hoped in God. These fellows, the world said, no hope. He said, yes, there is. God said it. There's hope. Listen further on. According to that which was spoken, that he would become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, and he had no child, so shall thy seed be. You shall have a child. You'll be the father of many nations. And he believed God. And being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead, which when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Humanly speaking, medically speaking, scientifically speaking, it was impossible for them to have a child. But God said, you're going to be a father of many nations. And he believed God. Not only believed God, he rested. He rested and rejoiced in that promise. In that promise. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded, here it is again, fully persuaded that what God had promised, see, there's the word of promise, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us here today also. Us here today also. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We're united to God through the Word. Our faith doesn't stand in visions and dreams and emotional experiences. Our faith stands in the Word of God. Paul said, I know your election of God, you Thessalonians. I know your election of God. I know you're God's elect. Because the Word came to you. It came not as a word of men, but as a word of God. Power. Real. Living. How can I come to God in the truth? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true. But it also says in Psalm 145, they that call upon him in truth. In truth. Those two words, in truth. A lot of people call on the Lord. I see it on television every day if you want to watch it. They call on the name of the Lord. They got signs that say Jesus is Lord. They had no idea who he is. We have to call on him in truth. Call on him as he is. Who he is. What he is. He's the God-man. He's the creator of all things. He's the ruler of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's our benefactor. He gives us everything we have. Life, breath, and all things. Except our sin. We have that from birth. We got that from Adam. That traveled a long ways to get to us. We got that from Adam. But this woman met him. Though she didn't come through the crowd, she met him. In that message, she embraced him in the words that he spoke. She embraced him in the words that he spoke. That's when she found rest. My friends, that's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to find rest. It's to stand before God, burdened and heavy laden with sin, guilt, shame, and hear the gospel message and take it to heart. Believe it. Rest in it. Rest in it. It's to hear the word, to understand what you heard, to believe what you heard, and embrace Christ in his message, in his word, in his gospel. He is the gospel. He's the eternal Son of God who became a man. Never ceased to be God, became a man, that he might identify with his people, live and die for his people, to bring them to God. That's the story in a very brief sentence. He lived for us every day of his life, every day of his life, every day of his life, when you get up in the morning, I was on his mind and on his heart. And so were all of his people, all of you who believe. Spurgeon said, the only selfless man who ever lived never drew one breath for himself. He gave all for others. Gave himself for others. For us and to us, he gave himself. And then at the end of his days, representing me before God, God found no fault in him. Pilate found no fault in him. God could say, this is my well-beloved son whom I'm well pleased. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. He had no sin. He did no sin. By experience, he knew no sin. He didn't know what sin, what it was to sin. He never sinned in deed nor in thought. And being found a perfect sacrifice, the appointed one of God, the anointed one of God, God took all of the sins of all of his people and laid them on him. Made him to be sin for us. And punished him as we deserve to be punished. He suffered hell. Hell he suffered on that cross. While he was there hanging under the justice of God, God turned the countryside black. Darkness for 3 hours. Something going on between the Father and the Son. God turned off the lights. He satisfied the justice of God for his people. Satisfied the law of God. Look at Romans 5. Turn over one page. 17, Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, death reigned by Adam, and it's caught all of us, for by one man sin entered into the world and death. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The only way we can reign, the only way we can be justified, the only way we can be glorified is by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so, by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. Many be made righteous. The only way a man can ever be righteous before God, ever be accepted of God, ever stand before God, is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death. That means, as simply as I can possibly say it, that when you have thoughts of standing before God, when you have thoughts of death and judgment, I hope it'll be like this. Your only hope, your only plea is the death of Christ, the life and death of Christ, Christ himself, who he is, what he accomplished. I preached recently that when he hung there on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished!" And our salvation was done. He was delivered for our offenses. But thank God he was raised again for our justification. He suffered for our offenses until God said that's enough. And raised him up for our justification. That's all the hope I have. But it's a good hope. You know why it's a good hope? Because God said it in his word and said it to my heart. It's a good hope. A good hope. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. bring us to God. We were all sheep going astray. Paul said he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God said through Paul in another place, being justified freely. You know what that means? I've said it over and over. It means no cause. God found no cause in you to justify you. Justify without a cause. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He's my satisfaction to God through faith in his blood. I believe him. I believe it. I believe who he was. I believe what he did. True religion is a gospel message. It's a gospel message heard and understood, received and believed. Look at one more place in Romans. Look at chapter 10 just a moment. How do we come to God? In the truth. In the truth. Now, if you have grievous, erroneous thoughts about sin, they're just not right at all. You don't know what sin is. You don't know who Christ is. Then you can't come to him in the truth. Can't. Verse 4, Romans 10. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means if you really trust him, you're trusting that he fulfilled the law for you, satisfied God for you, and the law had nothing more to do with you. The same law that used to condemn you now justifies you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith the word of faith, the message of faith, the word of faith? The word is near you, and it's near you today. Right here, right now, the word is near. The word of life. The word is nigh thee. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you've got it. You've been born of God. You've got life. You're justified. You've passed from death unto life. You're accepted of God. Accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, never be disappointed. But there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everybody, every preacher that ever got up and said anything has used this one verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I remind you again, in truth. Spurgeon preached a message one time, and the title was Four Hows, H-O-W-S, Four Hows, How. And it says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach except God send him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Boy, that's easy to say, but it's the Lord of the book. The one you've heard about and believed and called upon. This whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, has been turned in our day, has been turned into a mere rite and a ritual, a ceremony. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He heard something. He believed what he heard. He understood it and believed it, received it. He said, I'm persuaded it's going to be. I'm persuaded he's able to do everything he promised and will do everything he promised. This sinner woman saw in the gospel the authority of Christ. Come to me. I have the authority, I have the power, I have the ability to give you rest. And she saw it to be a statement full of mercy. It's to those who are labored, heavy laden under sin, guilt, shame. Come to me, says this man. I'll give you. And she came. She never moved any closer physically, but she came in her heart. She met him in those words. She embraced him and hugged up to him in those words. And you know what? She found rest. She found rest. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, rest and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This old nameless sinner woman, she wasn't important to anybody, hated by the Pharisees and the religious folk. Nameless sinner woman, God knew her. God saved her. God spoke to her. She heard that Jesus was going to Simon's house for dinner, and she went with this single-minded purpose and determination. I'm going to him. Express my love, my appreciation. I'm going to worship him. And she walked into that old sinner woman by reputation. She walked right into that Holy Joe's living room. Walked right into his house. Knowing that she had been forgiven, that she had received rest. Rest and peace. This great sinner woman had much love, and the love of Christ constrained her. And she walked into this house, never said a word to anybody, just walked up behind the Lord Jesus, kneeled down at his feet, tears flowing from her face, began to wash his feet with her tears. Began to wipe his feet, dry his feet with the hair from her own head, and anointed his feet with precious ointment, and never ceased to kiss those blessed feet which brought her the gospel of life, which brought her life. Oh, that shows humility. She didn't come up in front of him, she came up behind him. That shows her courage, courage. Came right into this Holy Joe's house, knowing what he thought of her and those with him. But she's going to tell Christ something. And she didn't have to say a word to tell him. She just loved him, worshiped him. She was accepted. And what blessed, silent, secret communion passed between them on that day. At his feet was much love, because much had been forgiven her. And she expressed it in the ways that we've looked at. And our Lord, as he always will his people, he stood up for her. Simon and the Pharisee, they're thinking, well, this man, not much of a prophet, or he'd know who she is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. But he knew what was in their minds. He knew what was in their hearts. And he stood up for her. He said, woman, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven.
Thy faith
hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Oh, what a wonderful story. God's love is not at all dependent upon our merit. We don't have any. It has to be free grace. God's love has never turned away anyone because of their sinfulness, but turned away multitudes because of their righteousness. God's love shows itself, as far as we have come to understand it, first in the forgiveness of sins. And only a sense of forgiveness. Now listen to me. Only a sense of forgiveness brings or produces true love to God. Simon had none. He didn't know what forgiveness was. He didn't know what sin was. But I'll say this also. A true sense of forgiveness always brings forth true love to the one who forgave us, the Lord Jesus. May God bless these words to every heart. Okay, David.